Our text this morning comes to us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And then especially these words, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Your congregation, we are continuing this morning with our study of the second commandment, the question as to how we worship God. And we've been trying for some weeks now to draw out from the scriptures some of the key principles concerning New Testament worship. Last time we saw from Hebrews 12 that we have a word from heaven, a voice from heaven, God speaking to us through his word. And of course, that word that he speaks to us through now is the Bible. And as you know, children, that Bible is complete. There are going to be no more books of the Bible. There's not going to be a book after Revelation. It is complete. It is perfect. God has nothing further to tell us, at least on this life. And so we are very, very privileged. We are very, very privileged to live in a time when we have the whole Bible from beginning to end. And as we've been trying to say, New Testament worship then is centered around this book, this word. God's people gather around it. We read it, we sing it, we preach it, we pray with it. It's the word that sanctifies and explains the sacraments. You can't have baptism or the Lord's Supper without the word. You can have the word without the sacraments, but not the sacraments without the word. The word is central. And we've called this simple worship, in the sense that it's unadorned, it's uncluttered. And we've tried to show, too, the wisdom in God making it this way, especially now that Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, has come. It's really God saying, I think, that everything else has to get out of the way. That to add to this would actually be to take away from it. To add to it would not give you more, it would give you less in terms at least of what's really valuable. And God is saying in simple, word-centered worship, I want you to come face to face with me in my word. You and I and nothing else. Now, of course, as we've said, someone might come in and say, well, but this seems rather dull. Where's the vibe? Where's the spark? Is this all that you have? And you might well graciously answer and say, we don't have anything else. We don't need anything else. We don't want anything else. We have everything. But it's not, that's not strictly true. At least it needs some qualification. After all, people can sit under the word read, preached, sung, year after year, decade after decade, life after life, and be spiritually dead. People can have this treasure read to them, preached to them, explained to them, offered to them, and yet at the end of their days be spiritually bankrupt. God's people too can come with the prayer, Sir, I would see Jesus. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. And yet they may leave worship disappointed, feeling empty. And you ask, well, what's missing? What's the problem? You can say, well, is it poor, dry, monotone reading of the scripture? It could be. Is it tired and drifting prayer? It could be. Is it heavy singing, people not really in it? It could well be. Is it a bad sermon? It could very well be. If we relied on life in worship, if that depended on the performance of the preacher, we'd all be in a bad way? Is it poor listening? Tired, distracted, up too late the night before, something just in our minds? Yes, we've all been there to our shame. And of course, when we say this, we should seek to read the word with diligence. We should seek to pray fervently and earnestly. We should seek to preach boldly and persuasively and with passion. We should seek to listen attentively. But dear friends, if that's all we have, we actually have nothing. And on the other hand, it is possible, although not desirable, it is possible to have poor reading, poor praying, poor singing, poor preaching, and even to an extent poor listening, and yet have an abundance of heavenly life. That is possible. And what is it then that makes the difference? What makes all the difference is the blessing of the Holy Spirit. It is the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus says in John 6:63. He says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh, what I produce, profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. And so then, simple, word-centered, New Testament worship depends entirely on the life-giving blessing of the Holy Spirit. Simple, word-centered, New Testament worship depends entirely on the life-giving blessing of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not there with power, we can try to spice, jazz the whole thing up, and we might very well succeed in getting an emotional hit, a spiritual vibe, but we will utterly fail in giving any spark of spiritual life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. But here this morning, we want to focus in and highlight one aspect of the Holy Spirit's work. And it's this. It's the Spirit's work in giving the presence of Christ to his people. The Spirit's work in giving the presence of Christ to his people. And so here's the great truth that we're seeking to impress this morning. It's this. In New Testament worship, Jesus Christ comes to his people by his word and spirit. In New Testament worship, Jesus Christ comes to his people by his word and spirit. What a glorious thing this is. To have the real presence of Jesus Christ with us. Don't we sing that to live apart from God is death? Don't we sing that near thee all is well? And here we are told that in New Testament worship, Jesus Christ himself really comes to his people. In, by his word and by his spirit. And let us not forget not only the blessing that the people of God have when Christ is with them, but let us not forget also Christ's desire. Christ desires to be with his people. Remember, he is the one who prayed in the chapter after the one we read, Father, I will that they also be with me where I am. Don't you hear the love he has for his own people when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, you will do a lot for someone you love, won't you? You'd climb mountains, you'd swim rivers, you would dodge German soldiers. One of you was telling me this past week of your father in the Second World War, how he took an enormous risk time after time back in Holland to to go see the lady he loved, and how he dodged the Germans to do it. And we were thinking of the great risk he was taking, but it didn't seem like a risk to him. Why not? Because he loved this person. And the risk then seemed very small. Well, that's it, isn't it? Many waters cannot quench love. How many of you haven't wished in these past weeks that you could, as it were, fly with your own spirit across these social barriers and restrictions, to the person that you love, and as it were, with your spirit, embrace and hug them and be with them on some special day or occasion? Well, let me tell you, here is Jesus Christ, and we might look at this and say the separation between him and us physically is as wide and as high and as far away as between heaven and earth. But yet, here he comes with his Holy Spirit from heaven, Jesus himself, the God of Jeshurun, riding on, as we read in Deuteronomy, riding upon the heaven. In your help, and with his excellency on the skies, no obstacle too big for him. He comes right to the home of his people, to the place of his people, some of them feeling very isolated, some of them feeling alone, others worshipping in secret for fear of Jews or some other authority. And here comes Jesus, and he is there with them, and this is what he is saying to them: fear not, because I am with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it may be hard to believe, but it's true. When we have these two things, the Word and the Spirit together, we have the real presence of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus could say, like we were reading, that the night before he died to his dejected disciples, "It's better for you that I go away." It didn't make any sense to them. It seemed so astonishing. How could that possibly be better? I'm going away. I'm going to leave you. You're not going to see me. I'm not going to see you. I won't be here anymore. And yet at the same time, he's saying to them, "I will not leave you orphans." That's what it literally says there. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as an orphan." Well, what is an orphan? An orphan is a child that does not have the presence of his parent, his or her parent, with them. And Jesus is saying, when I say I am going away, understand this, I am not saying that you will be left as an orphan. I am not saying that you will be left without my presence. I will be away from you, but I will come to you. And it's going to be better for you for me to be away. I'll be more with you when I'm away from you than I am here with you. And it doesn't make sense to them. They're confused. It sounds like a contradiction. But of course, we understand he's speaking about his physical presence. You know, you and I, we can't be with each other in any real way unless we're physically present. I can write you a letter. I can try to communicate as clearly. I can pour out my heart to you in the letter I write. I can take care and pains to express what I'm feeling for you and all these things. And you can get the letter. You can read the letter. You can maybe hear my voice in the letter. You can get my thoughts in the letter. It can be as though I'm speaking to you, but I am not really there, am I? I might be there, we would say, in spirit, in thought, in affection, in sympathy, but I'm not really there. But my dear friend, that is not true about Jesus Christ. That's true of us. We have to be physically present to be really present. Not so with Jesus Christ. He can be physically away and really, really, in the most real sense of the word, really there. He is there. And the question then is, how? And the answer is, by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. Jesus is saying, when I physically ascend to heaven, I will come to you in the Holy Spirit, and I will be really with you. He actually says in John 14, I will make my mansion, my abode. It's the same word as in earlier in the chapter when he says, I am preparing mansions for you. There are many mansions in my Father's house. Well, there's one other place in Scripture that word is used, and it's verse 23 of that chapter when Jesus says, I will come to you and my Father will come to you and we will make our abode, we will make our mansion with you. So now we ask, where will Jesus be when he says he will be really there? Where is that? Will we have to ask, like Herod, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Will we have to inquire, is he at Jerusalem or is he in Galilee somewhere? Has he crossed the sea? Is he asleep on a boat? Is he on a mountain alone praying? Is he away somewhere with his own 12 or 3 disciples? Do you have to cross the sea to find him? Will you have to go seeking for Jesus as so many did in the days of his flesh? No. Where will Jesus be? He will be wherever his people are. I will be in you. I will come to you and I will make my abode with you. Dear Christian friend, do you find yourself troubled today, burdened with anxious care? Do you find yourself feeling all alone, forsaken, forgotten, isolated? Don't you hear this Jesus saying, if you take the wings of the morning and you dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, I will be there. If you go down to the depth in some dark experience and you feel all alone, no, I will be there. If you ascend into the heights of heaven, lo, I will be there. Don't you hear him with his tones of love saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I remember hearing of an old couple back in Scotland, I think both well into their 80s or even 90s, and the husband there beside the wife whispering these words in her ears, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's such affection in these words, but this is what Jesus is saying. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never, 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 never. In New Testament worship, Jesus Christ comes really to his people by his word and by his Spirit. And so you have, with his word and with his Spirit, the abiding presence of Jesus. You need these two things, the Word and the Spirit. Think for a moment if you had the one without the other. Think if you had the Spirit, but not the Word. In that case, I suppose you might be in awe of some presence, of someone, something great that's with you. It may silence you, it may solemnize you, it may make you shake and tremble like those who kept the grave of Christ. On the other hand, if you have a sense of the friendship and the love of this one, then you have this sense of warmth and love perhaps. But if you are without the Word, then all you have to interpret the sense of the presence with you are your own thoughts. What is this great being like? In many ways, you'd be like the blind man in John 9 when he says, I see men like trees walking, and somebody asks him about Jesus and says, is he a sinner? And he's not sure. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. He needs a word to explain this to him. You're like Saul of Tarsus. Who art thou, Lord, with this light that shines from the heavens? But you don't have the answer that Saul had. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Indeed, we're no better than the pagans on Mars Hill, and we erect an altar to an unknown God who we will ignorantly worship. The thought is as unthinkable as it is wrong. And this is a death knell to the charismatic movement that has the Spirit but without the Word. It's a death knell to anyone who comes and says, well, the Holy Spirit revealed to me in a special way that I or you ought to do this or that. No, Jesus says in the chapter we read in verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. What is truth? Jesus Christ is truth. His word is truth. And the Spirit will guide you into all truth. And this is what the Spirit will do. He shall not speak of himself. That is a stunning statement. The Holy Spirit is God. He has the authority. He has the power. He has the glory of God. He will not speak of himself. He will not make up his own message that is different or divergent or extra to the Word. The Holy Spirit now will not add to the Word of God. He won't do that. Whatever he will hear from the Father and Christ, the Word, that's what he will speak. So that's the Spirit without the Word. But then think if you had the Word of Christ but not the Spirit. Would you not then have a most tremendous biography? Or an autobiography, perhaps. This was penned by the Spirit of Jesus. You could then read Isaiah's Wild Measure, and you could then read John's Simple Page. You could say, never was a biography like this one. You could hear what this man Jesus said. You could read about what he did. You could hear about his love and his power to save and his death on the cross. And you could say, never man spoke like this man. You could see into his mind and the world of his thoughts as they're communicated in the Psalms and in other places. You could hear his prayers and you could be taken with his prayers. But the question is, would you really understand them? Would you understand Christ if you were left to your own spirit and me mine? If we were left to interpret by ourselves, who is this Jesus? Why is he here? Why did he come? Why did he die? Why did he rise again? Why did he ascend to his Father's right hand? Jesus would have to say of us, oh fools, and slow of heart to believe. And even more than that, Paul would say to us, the natural man, that's you and me without the Holy Spirit. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither does he know them. They are foolishness to him. They must be spiritually discerned. But even if you did understand, what benefit would it be? Would you not be left with a great sadness? Would you not be left with a great complaint? Would you not be left as you read John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke and all these accounts of this Jesus and what he did, this book of the generation of Jesus Christ? Would you not close it with sadness and say, oh, that I could have been there when Jesus was there? That I could have gone to him like others did, and I could have asked him, Lord, teach me to pray. That I could have gone to him like the blind man and said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. That I could have fallen at his feet and cried, saying, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That I could have gone to him with my disease of sin and touch the hem of his garment and be made whole. But now I have to put this book down and I'm like somebody who's waking up from a dream and yes, I have this great account of wisdom, this great moral example, a captivating biography, inspirational in that sense, very life-like, but not living. But now, my dear friends, the Bible is not simply the biography of Jesus Christ. It is not merely the memoirs and the remains, not at all. You have now in New Testament worship Jesus Christ coming to his people by his word and his spirit, and Christ has joined these together, and they cannot be broken. And when you have these both, the Word and the Spirit, you have this as the result. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is really there, here, in his Word, by his Word and by his Spirit. So the Word he spoke then is the Word he speaks today. The thoughts he thought then are the thoughts he has today. The actions he performed then are the same that he performs now. Do you see what this means for you as you gather in New Testament worship around his word? It means that Jesus is more really present here than he was when he was walking the streets of Jerusalem. It is better for you now. By his Spirit, he is really present wherever two or three gather. How many two or threes are gathering today? In his name, Jesus is there. Let me paraphrase here Hugh Martin again. He has this book I recommended last week on the abiding presence. And this is what he says. There's not a word Jesus said 2,000 years ago that is suitable to any poor sinner that came and appealed to him. But if my condition is similar and his word fits my condition, a Savior still present makes it freely mine, as it was free to him that first received it. That word is freely mine, full also of all its light and grace and power to do me good, undiminished by the passing of time. Nor is there any work of mercy or power which Jesus ever did. But if it fits my condition, or if it benefits my soul, or if it promotes my salvation and my comfort, that work is as real at this moment to my needy soul by the Savior who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who in his marvelous biography is still living with us by his Spirit. Well, you know what this means then? It means that every objection you just raised is answered. You can go to him and say, Lord, teach me to pray. And he will say, after this manner, you pray. If you are spiritually blind, if that's your condition, you can go to him just as really as blind Bartimaeus did, and you can say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And you can hear him say, What will you have me to do? And you can say, like Bartimaeus, Lord, that I would receive spiritual sight. You can go if you find yourself unbelieving, crippled with the monster of unbelief, and you can fall before him, and you can say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You can go to him and you can say, Lord, if thou canst do anything, have mercy on me. And you will hear him say, I will, be thou clean. You can go to him saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. And you can hear him say, I will, be thou clean. If you have the disease of sin, you can, in a real way, touch the hem of his garment and say, if I but touch that hem, I will be made whole. And virtue will really go out of him. You may fall before him and say, just as really as Thomas, my Lord and my God. You can hear him just as really say to you, fear not. I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. You fall before these tremendous words of Hebrews, the eternal redemption. Have you ever wondered why the writer speaks about eternal redemption? The eternal redemption of the cross. Well, it means this, if nothing else. You can fall now and plead the merits of that cross and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he will say, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. It means Jesus is as really present now in his word as he has ever been. So I want the word, and I need the spirit. And when I have that, I will say to the visitor, we have everything we need, and we don't desire anything else. That fulfills the one desire that the psalmist had. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will pursue all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. You've got it when you have the word and the spirit together, because you have the one who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Doesn't this make simple, word-centered, New Testament worship such a glorious thing? Jesus is coming by his word and spirit. This is the glory of New Testament worship, and it's light. It's simple. There's less distraction, but not less life. It's also the mission of the church, to worship God in his own divinely appointed way. In simple, word-centered worship, in total dependence on the Holy Spirit. So we don't try to add things to it. We don't take away from it. If we have the word and we don't have life, well, you think about that. What's missing? Children, you can work this equation out. If you have the word, but you don't have the presence or the life, what's missing? What's missing? You need the word and the spirit to give you life and presence and worship. So that's what we need. That's what Jesus said. The spirit is what gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So Paul writes to the Corinthians. Paul writes to the Corinthians. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. No, that's not the power, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what we need, the Word and the Spirit. That's power, that's life. And that brings us to here just lastly, the constant prayer of the church. We must pray earnestly for the Holy Spirit to bless the Word. We have the Word. And our prayers ought to be for this, for the Spirit to come. And you can go through Scripture and find so many prayers. prayers to the Spirit. Awake, O north wind. Come, south wind, the church prays in the Song of Solomon. And what happens when you have the wind of the Spirit, the north and the south wind coming? What does he say there? Blow upon my garden that the spices may come forth. Let my beloved come into his garden. The presence of the beloved. Do we lack life? Do we desire life? Do we want life? What do we do? What do we do? We prophesy, like Ezekiel says, to the wind, to the Spirit. Son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe. Breathe upon the dead. Breathe upon the slain, that they may live. Have we sinned? What do we pray? Lord, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. There's these two things again, Spirit and presence. Do we need the Holy Spirit? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Luke 11:13. So we have the Word. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ. If we have Christ, we have everything. And you lack nothing. So let your conversation, your life, let it be without covetousness. And be content with the things that you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Amen. Let us pray.